Text this morning is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 6, the verses 8 to 23. 2 Kings, chapter 6, beginning at verse 8 and ending at verse 23. Once again, let us listen together to the reading of the Word of God. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "A such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place from about which the man of God told him, and thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. After the proclamation of the gospel, let us sing together from hymn 72, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how are your eyes? How well do you see? Some of you, especially the younger ones among us, may have 20/20 vision. Some, like me, need glasses. Some of you probably suffer from cataracts, glaucoma, perhaps having little or impaired vision. You see, on the whole, the state of our eyesight varies a great deal. But nevertheless, even, I dare say, those of us who possess 20/20 vision do not see at all. You may see clearly, you may see sharply, but there is no way that you can take in everything that there really is to take in. You see, our eyes are limited. Our vision only goes so far. There is more to see that we cannot see. And what do I mean? Well, let us turn this morning to our text. And I preach to you on the theme, the God who makes us see and not see. And we're going to look, first of all, at the all-seeing prophet. Then we're going to consider the suddenly seeing servant. And finally, the temporarily not seeing Syrians. So the God who makes us see and not see, the all-seeing prophet, the suddenly seeing servant, and the temporarily not seeing Syrians. Well, beloved, our text opens, and you can see that the king of Syria is upset. He is mad. He is frustrated. And why is he mad and frustrated? Well, because it seems that every time he plots a certain strategy, he is thwarted. He sends out a raiding party to a certain place, and before they even get there, there is nothing to be found anymore in terms of plunder. He baits a trap, and it doesn't succeed. He goes out to enact this or that military strategy, and it doesn't succeed. It seems that no matter what the king of Syria tries, he time and time again gets bested. And so the question is, how is this possible? How come this happens to him? And as he reflects upon it, he comes to the conclusion that there has to be a spy in his camp, specifically in his inner circle of advisors. Someone is tipping off the enemy. And he even voices his suspicions as to say, who of us is for the king of Israel? As if there's going to be a voice at the back of the room saying, it's me, your majesty. Not very likely. But at the same time, notice his servants know better. For they tell the king that the source of his frustration and his misery doesn't lie within his camp nor within his cabinet. No, it lies elsewhere. It lies in a certain man, a certain prophet called Elisha, the successor of Elijah. He, they say, is the culprit. And in what way? Well, every time the king of Syria sends out his raiding parties into Israel, it is Elijah who warns and tips off the king of Israel. And no wonder, therefore, the Syrians always come away empty-handed. Elisha always seems to know what is going to happen. He knows it, he hears it, he sees it. And as a matter of fact, the servants of the king of Syria say that Elisha even knows and hears what's going on in his bedroom. He has no privacy. There's no escaping his hearing, his seeing, his telling. Everything that pertains to Israel is immediately passed on to the king of Israel. Scary thought indeed. But you ask the question as you read all of this, how can this be? How is this possible? How can a man possess these kind of special powers? And the answer lies in what Elisha is called more than once in our text, as well as in the other chapters surrounding it. He's called the man of God. In other words, these powers that he possesses are not normal, they're not natural, they're not automatic or inherited. No, they come from God. They've been given to him, bestowed upon him by the Almighty. But that, of course, raises the question, why? Why does God single out his prophet for these special kind of powers? Well, for an answer, beloved, we need to look, for example, at the timing and the circumstances of our text. For on the whole, if you look at these chapters at the end of 1 Kings as well as the beginning of 2 Kings, you'll see that this is a very difficult time in the history of God's people. And there is, as it were, a great contest going on between, or for, you can say, the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel. Earlier, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had done everything possible to lead Israel astray. False priests, foreign temples, foreign gods that invaded the land. Jezebel did all in her power to promote the cult of Baal. And at the same time, she exterminated all the priests and all the prophets of Yahweh. And in the meantime, of course, the people drifted. They drifted away from Yahweh, the God of the covenant, and they surrendered themselves more and more to Baal and to his vile practices. And then, beloved, to counteract all of that, the Lord had sent, first of all, the prophet Elijah. And he had waged a mighty battle for the God of Israel. He confronted Ahab and Jezebel time and again. He took on all the prophets of Baal. He brought the word of the Lord, you can say, and Scripture says it, back to Israel. And perhaps nothing speaks so boldly about his efforts than the confrontation with those hundreds of Baal priests on Mount Carmel recorded in 1 Kings 18. It's the most dramatic encounter. And no doubt it also serves as the backdrop for that popular gospel song, "These are the days of Elijah." But beloved, these are more than just the days of Elijah. They are also the days of Elisha. He too is chosen by God and used by the Lord to promote his word and his worship. It's Elisha who builds on the work of Elijah. It's Elisha who performs, notice, miracle after miracle with oil, with the Shunammite's son, with the axe head, with Naaman, the Syrian general, with the stew, with food for a starving city. You see, it is through Elisha as well that the Lord is intent on restoring the honor and the glory of his great name among his people. Yes, and the same applies here in our text of this morning. Yahweh gives Elisha special powers, powers to hear and powers to see. And it is true, his eyes see, as it were, into the king of Syria's palace, into his council chamber, and perhaps even into his bedroom, as his servants say. So what does that tell you? Specifically, what does that tell you about the prophet? But even more, what does that tell you about the prophet's God? It tells you that his God is the omniscient God. Omniscient, that's not a word we use a lot anymore today, but it means all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing. It's like we're told in Psalm 139, you search out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now that's power. And it's the power that Yahweh bestows in part and for a time on his servant Elisha. And it's a power that Elisha uses on the mighty king of Syria to remind everyone who is really and truly God in Israel. And you know, later on, it's a power that is used in even greater measure by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Read, for example, the Gospels, beloved, and what do you meet in the Gospels? But you meet an omniscient Savior. You meet him time and time again. He knows and he sees what's going on in the hearts of his disciples, his followers, his hearers, even his enemies. Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing ambushes him. No, he hears all, knows all, sees all. So Israel is reminded, and we are reminded today, what kind of a God we have. He's not like the neighborhood gods, deaf, dumb, and blind. No, he sees. He sees everything. And that should make Israel sink. And by the way, that should make us think as well. How often do we not get swelled heads? Politicians, scientists, businessmen, pew sitters, even clergymen, they sometimes think they know so much. But compared to this God, they know so little. And that awareness should not just make us think, it should also make us humble. Know your limits. Recognize the boundaries of your humanity. Avoid the swelled head syndrome. And that should also make us careful. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 gives some good advice in this regard. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. And by the way, it should not only make us think and humble and careful, all of this should also make us thankful. Because we know we have and we believe and we love this great God revealed here in the scriptures. He's great in knowledge and understanding, great in power and majesty. He knows all, hears all, sees all. That's our Yahweh. That's our Lord. That's our God and Father and Jesus Christ. But back to the text. The king of Syria has at last identified the source of his misery. He knows it's Elisha, and now it is time, he figures, to act. He inquires where Elisha is, and he's told that Elisha is in the city or the town of Dothan. And so what does he do? He decides to send his troops to Dothan. Our text says that he sends a great army. Hundreds, if not thousands, of troops and horses and horsemen are on the march. And together they constitute, you can be sure, a rather impressive as well as terrifying sight. And notice, together they also come at night. This is going to be an operation, a surprise operation, one by stealth. And so they surround the city. And you could say Elisha is as good as captured. There is no escape. Yes, and soon, notice from our text as well, Elisha's servant comes to exactly the same conclusion. He rises early in the morning, probably to make breakfast for his master. And as he does so, and as he looks around, suddenly, lo and behold, he sees this army all around the city of Dothan. There are horses and chariots everywhere. And the servant is soon in a panic. He runs to his master and he tells him the fateful news, and he cries out, "What shall we do?" He's at his wit's end. But notice not Elisha. Take careful note of the prophet's response. First, he says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I think that's an answer that must have perplexed the servant. He looks at Elisha and he counts one. And he looks at himself and he counts two. And he looks at this army, which probably counts in the numbers of thousands. And he must have thought, there's something seriously wrong with prophetic arithmetic. He thinks two are more than thousands. Yet Elisha does more, notice, than tell his servant to count. He also prays. He prays for his servant. He prays, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." In other words, Elisha prays that the Lord will give his servant sight, true, complete, radical, uncommon sight. And what happens? We're told, and so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, suddenly he realized there's not one army here, there's two. There's a Syrian army, and there's a heavenly army. There's an army of men, and there's an army of angels. There's an army from above, and there's an army from below. There's an army that's normally visible, and there's another army that's normally invisible. And between the two, it's a case of no contest. The heavenly army far surpasses the Syrian army in numbers as well as in power. Note, it's called the chariots of fire. That's what the army of God is made up of, chariots of fire. And all in all, beloved, it's a case of reminder. Here Elisha is being reminded by the Lord, and we are being reminded to do that God has his very own army. And this army is vast, and it's different, and it's so much more powerful. We're told a little bit about it. In those days when Jacob dreamed his dream at Bethel, or Moses, he refers to it, and the psalmist describes it as well, and the shepherds hear this army turn into a choir, right? And Jesus speaks about it in the face of Pontius Pilate, and the Apostle John writes about it. Indeed, Yahweh has his thousands and his tens of thousands and more. There is this other realm, this realm that we ordinarily cannot see, that we know is there, but cannot look at. And suddenly it becomes visible to Elisha. And so no wonder the Lord is called the Lord of hosts, which means the Lord of the heavenly armies. And now, beloved, what is the result of all of this? It's that the servant of Elisha need not fear. It's indirectly that Israel need not fear, and it's also for us, telling us even today that we shouldn't fear. Of course, often we do. Frequently, our lives are riddled with fear, aren't they? Every time you pick up your newspaper today and you read another tweet from Donald Trump, you get fearful, don't you? Or you hear another press conference with our free spending, no holds barred, moralist prime minister. Or does the constant media obsession with gay and LGBTQ rights not upset you? Or does the ongoing killing of the unborn and now the assisted killing of the disabled and the elderly not disturb you? And does the bombings of airports and cafes and towns and cities around the world not terrify you as well? You see, beloved, there are so many reasons for us to live in fear today. But nevertheless, the word of the Lord comes to us even today, and it says, look deeper, look higher, look with the eyes of faith. For there is more to see and to realize. There is our God and Father who sits enthroned in the heavens. There is Jesus Christ, his Son, who sits at his right hand. There is the Holy Spirit who goes forth. And there is this mighty heavenly army that surrounds the throne, and not just the throne of God, but also the people of God. With the eyes of faith, you can see them. You know they're there. You know they're there for you. And so, beloved, in times of uncertainty, in times of fear, realize that Yahweh is not just an omniscient God, He is also an omnipresent God. Psalm 139 again. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Our God is everywhere. And His army is everywhere. Or in the words of Elisha, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So, do not fear. But then, beloved, having considered an all-seeing prophet and a suddenly seeing servant, that leaves us with one more thing in our text, which is a bunch of temporarily not seeing Syrians. Notice that again, Elisha prays. First he prays for his servant, then he prays for the Syrians. First he prays that his servant may see, and next he prays that the Syrians may not see. Please strike these people with blindness. And Yahweh does. Suddenly the entire Syrian army goes blind. All the lights go out. They cannot see a thing. Instantly, they are rendered sightless, rudderless, and that means useless. And they become completely, utterly vulnerable. But then, notice, Elisha steps forward and offers to help them. He offers to lead them to the man that they are looking for. And of course, that's rather nice and considerate. And so he leads them. Supposedly leads them to himself. But you also need to have a bit of an imagination here, beloved, and you need to think a bit of what this must have looked like. It's a parade. Suddenly this parade is going from Dothan to Samaria, and this parade consists of all kinds of horses and chariots and heavily armed men, and it is being led by who? By one single, solitary soul. Probably looking rather scruffy, poorly dressed, bearded, in sandals, and he's leading an army. Sometimes we think there's no humor in the Bible. I think if you had seen this sight, you probably would have laughed. Whoever said that Yahweh has no sense of humor? A prophet leading an army. A seeing prophet leading a whole bunch of blind, sightless enemy troops. Yes, and the humor, in a sense, intensifies when we also read where it is that Elisha leads all of these Syrians. He leads the whole army into Samaria, into the capital city of the enemy. And there they are ripe for the picking. Yes, and notice, and once they get there, Elisha prays again. He prays for sight. He prays the Syrians may see. Oh, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And it says the Lord did so. And so they saw, and no doubt they trembled. They trembled when they saw all these Israeli soldiers all around them. And they suddenly realize this has all the makings of a massacre, of a bloodbath. And that's also what the king of Israel thinks. The ESV translates, the king is saying to Elisha, "Shall I strike them?" But literally the king asks, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He's chomping at the bit. He cannot wait to get some bloodthirsty revenge on these pesky Syrians who have been bothering and undermining his realm for years. But notice Elisha counsels elsewhere or otherwise. And as a matter of fact, his counsel represents a stunning surprise. Instead of revenge, Elisha urges mercy. Instead of blood, he calls for wine. Instead of starvation, he orders bread. Instead of imprisonment, he commands release. And instead of death, he grants life. It says a great army received a great feast. Now that's surely a shocking turn of events, beloved. Who could have predicted this outcome? And it all raises the question, what is going on here? Why? Why does Elisha allow these enemies to live, perhaps even to fight against? Why does he offer them food and drink and freedom? And better yet, why does God ordain this and allow this? Well, beloved, two things come to mind. The first is that the God of Israel is not just omniscient and omnipresent, but he is also omnipotent. The nations may think that they have all the power, and they usually do. And they may think that they can do anything and everything. For example, you have this tin pot dictator in North Korea who thinks that today. He thinks he can continue to provoke the Americans and nothing possible will ever happen to him. But here Elisha reminds him and all of us and the Israelites and the Syrians that their power is limited, that their might is fickle, that their boasting is in vain. One unarmed man with power from above can capture a whole army. One man of God can turn an army into a toy, into a plaything. And how the rulers and the prime ministers and the presidents and the dictators of this world need to realize this. Yahweh can give sight and take sight. Yahweh can raise up and bring down. And Yahweh will demand from each of them an accounting. For he is the omnipotent creator and ruler. But he's also the omnipotent judge. And so, beloved, we need to see that throughout this passage also the omnipotence, the power of God shines forth. And so does something else. So does his mercy. You know how easily it would have been to have turned the center of Samaria into a bloodbath or into a slaughterhouse? And in so many ways, one could say the Syrians had it coming. But then what about the Israelites? You know what would have happened if the Israelites and the Israelite king had had their way? They would have murdered and slaughtered all of those Syrians, and then they would have gone home and they would have gloated They would have boasted and they would have bragged. They would have said, see, we are still God's people and the apple of his eye. We can do no wrong. Those uncircumcised Syrians got exactly what they deserved. And the result? The Israelites would have hardened themselves and their sins. For make no mistake about it, God is even less pleased with the Israelites than he is with the Syrians. They're supposed to be his covenant people, but they have become his idolatrous, wayward, covenant-breaking people. In so many ways, they're worse than the Syrians. So, beloved, what happens? In the end, God shows mercy. Mercy to Syria. Mercy to Israel. He shows mercy to Syria by letting her army live. He shows mercy to Israel by not letting the people exact revenge and harden themselves in their sins of pride and presumption. Both nations, in other words, have something to think about and to work through. And by the way, so do we, beloved. As we reflect on the downward trend in this world, we do well not to get too comfortable, but to search our own hearts and our own minds. Just how are we living? Just how are we acting? How are we judging? What kind of covenant people are we today? You know, God is not automatically on your side. And one more thing, just how are we seeing? Realize that seeing without God, as the world at large does, is not really seeing at all, but it's blindness. Well, the world thinks it sees, and it sees so well. But the truth of the matter is, only those who put on the glasses of Holy Scripture really see. And what do they see more than anything else, more than even a heavenly army? They see an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, merciful God and Father. And they see Jesus seated at his right hand in power and glory. They see so much. And one day we will see so much more, beloved. We will see the glories and the wonders of our eternal God and Father in Jesus Christ. All praise to him. Amen.